Should be praising His name because He is so good to us. I'm glad to see everybody here. We have a few that are out sick and some traveling, and we're keeping them in our thoughts and prayers. And we're just so glad to be able to assemble on a beautiful day that God has given us and blessed us with the ability to walk upon the earth that He created. And so we want to be able to praise Him openly. You know, on a trip that I had taken to I'm having technical difficulties again. Let's fix this real quick. I had taken a trip to Niagara Falls years ago with my wife. And while we were on this trip, I came across something that you normally find out there, and that is a Bible tract. And, of course, this Bible tract was faith-only in its origin, and it was very common, actually, to find these kinds of tracts. And they teach false doctrine about what one must do to be saved. This tract was called Salvation Explained. And it was just a few pages, and, of course, they listed certain Bible texts as they went through. And it usually they end with a Bible verse, a few verses, and then a sinner's prayer, if you remember that kind of a thing. Like this one, on the back of it, it has the invitation, and it says that we're sinners, we've all sinned, and that's true. And the wages of death, of sin is death, and that's true. There's a sentence, and that we need a Savior. Christ died for us while we were still yet in our sins, and that's true. And the step four says, the scope of that is whosoever. And all that is true. But then it says, will you by faith and with a repentant heart pray this prayer? And of course they list the prayer there. And the prayer is simply, the Lord Jesus be merciful to me a sinner. I do now receive you as my personal Savior. And they have a place for you to put in your name and the date that you were saved. But the thing that I remember the most, the thing that just sticks in my mind is the very last sentence in this. And you can't read that on the screen, so I put it up there for you. It says, now that you're a Christian, go live and let us know how you're doing. That to me is just absolutely amazing. Nothing about find a church. Nothing about look for Christians and find ways to grow through the Word of God. Nothing about proper worship. Nothing about where to assemble. Just how are you doing? Let us know. And this is obviously a terrible message, and I think that every one of us would recognize that. Every one of us knows what the Bible has to say about salvation. God requires five things for us to be saved. In John chapter 6 and verse 45, Jesus tells us that we must hear and be taught in order to come to Him. In John chapter 8 and verse 24, we must believe. Jesus said, unless you believe that I am He, you will perish in your sins. And we're told that we must repent of our sins. Luke 13 and 3, Jesus said, unless you repent, you shall likewise perish. And the gospel also teaches us that we must confess Christ. Matthew 10 and 32. Jesus says, if you confess me before my before the man, I will also confess you before my Father. And in all of these, then we conclude with Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And so those five things are required. And if you notice, this is all in red. And that's my way of telling you that every one of these things are being spoken by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It wasn't something that we made up. It's not something that is a device of man of any way. But it is the truth that comes through Jesus, who is truth. And the last thing, of course, we must remain faithful until death, Revelation chapter 2, and the latter part of verse 10. And so we look, every member of the Lord's church knows that it's wrong to teach any other gospel. Galatians chapter 1 and 8 warns us sternly that if we teach anything different than what was originally presented, that we would be accursed. And yet you find these Bible tracts everywhere. And by the way, if you're with us today and you're visiting, you might notice that I just preached the gospel. And so now you know what Jesus had to say about the salvation of your soul. And, you know, back to the Bible tract, when I think about that, it just lacks doctrine. And that's what many people do. But it's not just a lack of doctrine. It's that whole idea that when, you know, you get saved by asking Jesus in your heart and saying a sinner's prayer, and then we just send you off. Have fun, enjoy life, and let us know how you're doing. That attitude is far from the truth. I mean, there was no spiritual guidance. There was not even a suggestion to go buy a Bible and read it in this tract. But the question here is, are we also guilty? Can we be guilty of the same thing? You know, when you think about it, one of the most damning things I believe that can happen to a new tender heart, a new soul that has obeyed the gospel, is that they come up out of that water and they go out and they get hugs from all the members and they're congratulated, called brother or sister. And then they're left alone to fend for themselves. Somehow we get this idea that when somebody is converted and has repented and been baptized, they come up out of that water fixed. And they're all better now. We're all now the same. And of course we know that's not true. In Romans chapter 6 and in verse 4, Paul said that after our baptism, our death and burial, and we're raised up to walk a new life. Did he say that? Or did he say life that is a newness of life? And I want you to think about the difference. We are a new creation in Christ, but the life is something that is a newness. It's new to us. It's new to a convert. It's something that they continually will add to, as we'll get into here in a moment, to their faith that they had in the beginning. And then they have to grow and mature, and it's our job to help them. This newness is a noun. It is literally a thing. It's a different way of walking, and they have to learn how to do that. They're referred to as babes in Christ by Paul in the book of Galatians, chapter 5. We're babes in Christ, so we're just like a baby. You learn to crawl, and you learn to walk, and you learn to run. And so it's something we should take note of. We also notice that when you come out of that water, you're not perfect. The Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. He says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on the things of the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." You notice what Paul is saying there. He's telling us, seek the things which are above. He's inferring that this is something we do on a constant basis. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7 and following, Jesus said, "Ask and it will be given you. Seek and you shall find it. Knock and the door will be opened unto you." And he goes on to say, whoever's asking, whoever's seeking, and whoever's knocking, it's a continual process of growth. And we're looking for the things above, not the things on this earth. We're to set our minds on those things. And that's what it is to be a new Christian, and that's what a newness of life is all about. Every new Christian, every mature Christian must walk this way. It isn't just for the new convert, it's every one of us, we must continually seek those things which are above. And this newness of life is, according to Thayer says figuratively, it's spoken of a new life dedicated to God. That's how it's referred to. And so consider the apostle himself, the apostle Paul. You know, Paul was baptized, we know. Ananias baptized Paul. Paul went out right away and began to preach Jesus. So was Paul immediately fixed? Or did Paul suddenly become sinless? Or did Paul need to work? Well, Paul needed to add things to his life. In the book of Philippians chapter 3 and in verse 12, Paul tells us that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that life for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Paul needed to continually grow. He was striving for the prize of the upward call. He was running the race on a continual basis. And he was dealing with things in his life. He had a thorn in his flesh that he prayed 3 times to God to take it away. So Paul was not perfect. And so this newness of life is something that's very important. This lesson that we're going to glean from 2 Peter is going to be in 2 parts. Today we're going to talk about the virtue that Peter mentions in verse 5. And then, Lord willing, this evening we'll talk about self-control that he mentioned in verse 6. And so the title of the lesson today is What God Is, We Should Be Also. What God is, we should be also. And what we're dealing with today is what Peter said, to add to your faith virtue. Add to your faith virtue. There's 2 things that right away come to mind, and that is virtue is a quality, or the quality, of being morally good. And that's something that we have to get into today, is what does all that mean, morally good? And the second thing is God is the source and the standard for all that is moral and virtuous. All morality is tied directly to and inseparable from our God in heaven. It is the unchanging nature of God. God is the one who has ordained it that we should live by it. And God exemplified the standard here in Himself. God is the virtuous God. To have done otherwise, it would have been a denial of His own character. It would be a denial of an absolute standard that comes down to us from heaven. Remember the Apostle Paul, seek those things which are above. And we consider the goodness of God, it leads us to repentance. We also want to think that everything, that all that God is and does is good. Psalm 119, 168. The psalmist said, you are good and you do good. And we also want to consider that all that is good comes from God. James says that every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. And finally, God, His goodness is our shelter. The psalmist clearly says that, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. Now, I want you to just think about these things. God's goodness leads us to repentance. All that God is and does is good. All that is good is from God, and God's goodness is our shelter. So, if God were like man, how could He lead us? How could He lead us in repentance? Because any man would eventually fail us. Because none of us are God. If it was man, then how could we say that the goodness comes from man, knowing that out of a man's heart are vile things? And that the way of man is not the same as the way of God. So we can't trust in God or in man for all the good things. We can't trust in man to be our shelter and protect us from evil. And God is the only one that can lead us into repentance. No man is perfect. Our hope is not in man, it is in Jesus, our Christ. He is the anchor that is both sure and steadfast, Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19. Man, because of his lack of faithfulness, may indeed be unbelieving, be immoral, but our faith in these things should motivate us in the things of God, that He's the leader to lead us into repentance. He's good. Everything that is good comes from God, and He will be our shelter. And that empowers us to change and to imitate the character of God. You know, our lack of character doesn't change God's perfect character. God is not a reflection of man, but we need to be a reflection of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 13, Paul writes, "If we are faithless, He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself." This is who God is. Floating out there is some philosophical argument that I've read many times, and the argument simply is that is something right because God wills it, or does God will it because it's right? Well, we know the answer to that. God is unchanging, Malachi chapter 3 and in verse 6. God's express will concerning what is right is an expression of God's essential unchanging character. And so when God wills something, He wills it because God wills what is right and good. And this simply means that things that are right are not arbitrarily based upon some feeling or emotion. They're not arbitrary in the sense that they can change or waver. It's not based on man's ever-changing condition, but it's placed squarely on the shoulders of our God. So great power is found in what Peter has said. As you look at 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, "As His divine power has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who has called by glory and virtue." And you notice how important it is. This is through the true knowledge of Him, through something that is very important, because the difference between truth and falsity is the difference between God and man. And He's the one who called us to glory and excellence. And so the revealed nature of God's character, what kind of things should we be imitating? First of all, God is holy. When we think about adding to our faith virtue, and virtue being that grand characteristic of God, we see that God is holy. 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 15, God is holy. And holy, when it comes to that word and the meaning of holy in the Old Testament, it means separate or cut off. God is totally different than man. God is cut off from everything that is sinful, everything that is evil. He cannot tolerate sin. To say that God is holy, it means there's no trace of evil in His character. 1 Peter 1 and 15 says, "But He who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct." Leviticus 11 and 44, the writer writes, "For I am the Lord your God, you shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy for I am holy." And so we're talking about a holy God when we talk about virtue and morality. That's who God is. Another aspect of God is that God is light. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5 tells us very succinctly that God is light. In Him is no darkness at all. Also, God is love. Those are characteristics that we should pay close attention to. In 1 John chapter 4 and in verse 8, we read that he who does not love does not know God. Why? Because God is love. This is a virtue that we need to mimic in God. And it's not just the kind of love that comes from sensuality. It's the kind of love that abides in God. It's the kind of love that is sacrificial. It's the kind of love that God showed towards us when He sent His Son Jesus down to this dark and sinful world to save us from our sins. God is love, and He who abides in God abides in love. And so, another thing too about God, His virtue is He is righteous. And we mentioned that this morning. We talked about righteousness of men that God recognized. And this righteousness is something that we need to mimic ourselves. And the fact is we can follow in the paths of righteousness. In 1 John 2 and 29, John, he writes that if you know that He is righteous as God, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. So it's something we can accomplish. But those are the things that we're adding to our faith when we think about virtues. And God is good. Psalm 118, verse 29 tells us, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever." And this is God. God is merciful. He is the gracious. He's the kind and true Lord of Lords, King of Kings. He is everything that we should ourselves seek to be. And not to leave out that God is omnipotent, not to leave out that He's omnipresent or omniscient. We know all those things. He's always willing to forgive. That's another virtue. His arms are always open wide, willing that no one ever be lost. He has great compassion and love for all mankind. And He's always calling people to come to Him. He has everlasting love. These are great characteristics, great things that define virtue. And that love that God demonstrated perfectly when God sent His Son, our Lord, our King, Jesus, the Christ, who came into this world and gave us an example by which we should all be living. And when you think about that example, that way of living a moral life, on this in 1 John chapter 2 and in verse 6, John writes, "He who says he abides in Him on himself also to walk just as He walked." Jesus came into this world and He didn't sin when everybody sinned against Him. He didn't revile other people simply because of anger or out of intense compassion. And Jesus was willing to forgive, and Jesus was willing to heal, and Jesus was willing to speak with people who were absolutely contrary to His teaching and His being. He would talk to Pharisees who hated Him with a passion, and everything that Jesus ever said or did was designed to help people understand their need for Him and for God. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21 and 22, Peter writes, "For it would have been better." 2 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow His steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth." This is Jesus. And the two things that are really important here is there was no sin. None of us can say that. And yet we're to strive for the virtues of God. We're to strive to be light. We're to strive to be good. We're to strive for repentance. We're to strive for these things. And yet Christ never sinned. He is the perfect example of what we should be. The marvelous example. And there was no deceit. There was no trickery. There was nothing in him that was false or something that is in the shadows. Jesus was completely upfront and honest about everything. And that's a good character trait as we think about growing and adding to our faith virtue. And again, in all of this, repeated over and over and over again, is what God is, we should be also. God truly is good. You know, when we think about this lesson today, adding all of these characteristics, God being holy, we're to be holy, eliminate all the things that defile us in our lives. God is light. We're looking for the good things that God has given us through His Word, which is the light of the world, that lamp unto our feet and that light unto our path. Another virtue is God is love, and that kind of love that just loves even the enemy. When we think of what Jesus said about love and loving your enemies, pray for those who despitefully use you and for those who persecute you, that's the kind of love that God has. That's the virtuous kind of love that we should be striving for. God is righteous, and all the right things, the things that come from heaven above, those perfect things of God, that righteousness that we should follow in the path of. We studied this morning about Noah. He was a preacher of righteousness. Daniel was found righteous. And so we need to be like those people, because they were also imitators of God's righteousness. And of course, God is good. We know that we'll never be as good as God, but thankfully through the blood of Jesus Christ, we can be sanctified, we can be set apart, we can be holy, all for the service of God here upon this earth. And God is merciful, we need to be merciful. God is gracious, we need to be gracious. And He is kind and true, as we should be. Well, that's the lesson this morning. That's all that I have for you. And I think tonight's lesson will continue with the idea of Peter saying that we need to have self-control. You know, in the beginning of the lesson, I pointed out what God requires us to do to be saved. The hearing of God's Word, the belief in God's Word, repentance for our sins and confessing Jesus and being baptized. You know, baptism is something that puts us into Christ, and that's where all the spiritual blessings are. Baptism is something that adds us to the church, the body of Christ, which is where salvation is. And baptism is something that will allow us to walk in the light as Christ was in the light. It allows us to take hold of these things, these virtues of God, and make them part of our own character. And that is a place to start. That's not the end of all things. It is a place to start. Remember in Revelation 2:10, He said we had to remain faithful until death. If you have not been baptized into Christ, then you are altogether yet still in your sin. You're still separated from God. You can't add those characteristics in a realistic and truthful way apart from being in Christ. Baptism puts us into Christ. And if you have been baptized into Christ and you are involved in some kind of sin, that sin separates you from your God and you need to repent. Is there any need that anyone has this day? This is a good day because God has provided us life and breath. We have the ability for change. And let's never forget that. Change is something that God has enabled us to do, especially through the power of His Word. We don't have to be who we were yesterday. We can continually add to our faith virtues and the virtues of God. Do you have a need? If so, I invite you to come forward as we stand and as we sing.